As we turn our eyes upon Jesus, things start to look differently, right? Sometimes I picture ourselves. I don't know about how many of you have ever worked with horses. I had the privilege of doing that. The first 15 years of my life, I was plowing and cultivating with horses. Now, looking back, it was fun, but at that time, I wanted a tractor, but I never did. I never drove a tractor. But anyway, the horses had these shields, and this is how we go sometimes through life. Just like this. We don't see what's around us. Now, we did that the horses would not be distracted, because kind of they have their eyes on the side, so they were supposed to look forward and not to the side. My first question this morning is, what happened to many church members over the years? When I talk about church members, is those that regularly attended church, became Christians. And I don't mean what happened to them physically, like aging. Of course, we don't look the same as we did 40 years ago. I mean, if there's somebody here that looks the same as he did 40 years ago, and let me know. I really want to see. I want to see evidence of that, because we don't remain the same. I don't mean the physical appearance. I don't mean aging. I don't mean sickness or disabilities. My question is, why did many church members give up on church? And why did many others stay as faithful members of the church and they flourished spiritually at the same time that others fell away? The same church, same circumstances, members fell away and others remained faithful. Have you ever thought of that? What is the difference? Why do people leave the church when calamities come? You see, things in life happen to us. A lot of things can happen. The death of a family member, a spouse, or even worse, by worse, I mean separation and divorce. I think someone told me that divorce is worse than the death of a spouse. I would never want to go through that. Some divorces are very messy and leave scars in people's souls forever. Through the absolute rejection of the person that was closest to them, they somehow never recover. But why do people leave the church when they go through a divorce? Why do people leave the church when these calamities happened? And my question often has been and is, and I want to speak very frankly, very open to you in these series, was it the church's fault? Was God to blame somehow? Was the church not helpful enough, not understanding enough? Was the church too judgmental to people that went through terrible calamities in relationships or their jobs or their lives just fell apart, and we as a church body didn't help them enough or pray for them enough? Maybe there was something like that. I don't know. But my question often has been, why, when your life is falling apart, why do you give up on church the first? Church is the first to go. Why? That's when you need the church the most. And I pray that we as the body of Christ would find more ways to minister comfort and hope to those that have lost their jobs and that have family conflicts, that suffer physically, emotionally, and mentally, and oftentimes the mental suffering is really severe. And my prayer is that we would find way, we would pray to God, Lord, help us to minister to those needs. But of course, even as a pastor, I sometimes think, can I even help one single person? If God doesn't do it, I can't. I feel so helpless. The next question is, and perhaps this is equally bad, are you a miserable church member? You're in church, but you're miserable. You come to church, you don't want to miss that, but you're miserable. Is there such a thing as a miserable church member? Or, on the other hand, are you a joy-filled church member? By joy-filled, I mean that on Monday, you already say, I can't wait until next Sunday. That Monday morning, you're not resenting, say, I'm so glad Sunday is over. Sometimes we pastors feel that way because, you know, we just give it all on Sunday, and then Monday we're exhausted and miserable. But to have this attitude, I can't wait for next Sunday. I want to read a story and kind of go slowly through a story of a lady named Heather. Since we have no Heathers here, this is anonymous, right? Heather became gradually unhappy as a church member. Now, she went through a nasty divorce, but her unhappiness in the church began long before the divorce. The church had received her and her husband very well, and they were getting involved in church ministries like women's Bible studies and financial aspects of the church because she was an accountant. And Heather's unhappiness was not triggered by a certain event or a person saying something bad. It happened gradually. Over the years, one Sunday, as she woke up, she dreaded to get ready to go to church. She asked herself, when did these feelings develop? Why am I no longer a happy church member or even a happy Christian? And that is the experience of millions of people in our country and other countries. They have become unhappy church members, unhappy Christians. Is that God's will? Absolutely not. See, Heather had had an advantage. She did not have to wait or prove herself first to get involved in the church. It was pretty easy. It was like they had known Heather and her husband for many years, so they accepted her eagerly. And it was fun for her at first. She loved all the relationships that she developed in the church. The members were good people. They took care of one another. Heather did not attend a church business meeting for the first 6 months after she joined the church. The church treasurer asked her to attend the meeting since she would soon become the assistant treasurer since she had a career of accountant. She needed the background and the experience. She thought it was strange to have a business meeting every month, but she honored the request. The meeting was nothing like she had expected. She came to the meeting, the treasurer gave his report, and 6 or 7 church members asked questions about almost every dime of expenditures. But Heather joined the church expecting to make a difference. She became a part of the congregation, expecting to give and to serve. And that's always the goal when we are part of the church, to give and to serve. She found true fulfillment in it. Sure, Heather's church experiences were enjoyable initially. She enjoyed at the onset being a part of a club, aha, where she was included and others were excluded. Now, looking back after many years, she saw what she really had envisioned as being part of. I'm part of a club. And here's the danger for us. If you and I see the church as a club, one day we will leave that club. It will not satisfy us in the long run. Now, she had had the attitude, I want to just skip over a few things. It was the result of being inwardly focused instead of being outwardly focused. It was comparison to a child who eats too much ice cream and gets sick. It was about all her needs, her desires, and her selfishness. Heather was spiritually sick, and she started to feel it. So when the divorce was finalized, leaving the church was the easiest thing to do for her. Isn't that often the case? It's so easy to leave the church, right? It's so easy not to come to services. So easy. You don't have to make any efforts to skip church, to skip prayer, to skip Bible reading. You don't have to make any efforts. It doesn't take any effort not to do those things. Why? Because people have a selfish nature. She never told anyone how relieved she was to get away from such a self-serving place, she thought was, and she had no desire to go back to a church. She was done. Now, I don't say, and reading her story, I'm not sharing all that. The church had its problems. Oh, yes, there were problems in that church. And she was just glad after the divorce to just leave it all behind and say, okay, my husband is gone. My family, I'm a single mother now, and the church, forget it. Instead of seeking the nurturing that she needed at this critical time, she withdrew from the church. 4 years passed, and finally Heather started to get restless. The intense pain of the divorce had somewhat eased. She wasn't so wounded anymore. But she knew something was missing, and she realized if she wanted to be a believer in Christ, she needed to find a church to connect with other believers. She needed to get her kids back into church. That much she felt. So Heather began to go church shopping. You know, when you go church shopping, you know what happens? Oftentimes, this is what happens. She told a neighbor, "None of the churches have their acts together. Except us, of course. We have our act together, right?" It depends. If you want to come and you want to find mistakes, I can tell you right up front, you'll find plenty of mistakes, plenty of weaknesses. I'm no angel, and so you can find a lot of faults in me. If that's the reason you want to come or you're coming, then don't. She said there's obvious problems in all of them. But then she reluctantly agreed to visit a visit from a pastor and his wife from a certain church she attended. And the kids she had taken there to visit there. She had been there 3 times, and the pastor and his wife asked if they could visit her. And she said, yeah, sure. And she was prepared. As they came to visit, she had her arguments ready. The pastor's, Heather said to the pastor, let me get to the bottom line. I have been out of church for 4 years. I have visited a ton of churches with a good motive to return. And frankly, I can't find a decent church to go to. There you go. Your church is one of the best of them, but your church also has its problems. You know, it's kind of like, I find it funny when people tell the pastor, oh, your church has its problems, as if the pastor doesn't know it. Well, thank you for telling me. I didn't know it had problems. So the pastor's wife said this, Heather, what have been your bad experiences? I think it would help us to know some specifics. And loved ones, this is my attitude. If someone leaves the church, I want to know why. Do I always hear the reasons why? No, I hear excuses. But the excuses people give are seldom the real reasons. I want to distinguish between those. Excuses are not always the real reasons. The real reasons often lie a lot deeper. But what my desire and my prayer is that we as a congregation, we don't offend someone unnecessarily. We don't neglect someone on purpose, because we are not a club. We are a living body of Christ. So Heather said to the pastor's wife, I saw a blog post. Oh, there you go. Blog posts do it every time. I saw a blog post this week, and I made a copy so you could read it. Top 9 ways churches drive away first-time guests. Number 1, unfriendly church members, unsafe and unclean children's area, no place to get information, bad website, poor signage, people can't find the bathrooms and things like that, insider church language, we can't even understand what they're saying if they say the WMU will meet in the CLC in the room where the GAs usually meet. You don't know that type of language as a visitor. Or a boring or bad service. Members telling guests that they were in their seats and they should get up and move somewhere else because that's their seats for the last 30 years. Dirty facilities. And she had a load for the pastor. And you know, it's not all wrong. But here's what the pastor's wife then said to Heather, because they were there not to find the excuses. They knew these are all excuses. They wanted to help Heather. They were zeroing in on her heart, her spiritual condition. The pastor's wife said, that's a really good article. We leaders in churches can certainly heed its message. But you could be viewing church the wrong way, she said. Maybe you should not be asking what you can get out of a church, but how God would use or have you serve through the church. Instead of saying, I want, consider saying, I will. And that agitated Heather. She didn't like that. But she kept her composure, and she couldn't wait until the pastor and his wife would finally leave. But then she asked, as she closed the door, she asked, am I really that sensitive? Am I going around shopping for a church just to see what I can get? Is it really all about me and my taste and my preference? So she really meditated on these words. Instead of saying, I want, consider saying, I will. Then she read Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. And that helped her get the right perspective. And you know, this is how God's word works all the time. Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Aha. Whoa. Consider others as more important than yourselves. Wow. Heather saw this in a new light. She had never looked at the scripture that way before. Everyone should look out for not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So she muttered to herself, oh my goodness, that's it. That's why I was so miserable at the previous church. I focused on my wants and my needs. I did not focus on serving others. So Heather also realized as she meditated on this scripture, and this came out later in her testimony, that she had been very critical and picky when visiting churches. She was looking for her wants instead of being willing to say, I will. She returned to visit the latest church. Her perspective was totally different this time. She knew that no church is perfect. Isn't that a revelation? But it's freeing too, right? She would now go in God's power. And her own personal motto became this: I don't say I want. I say I will. I will serve. Her life became a testimony of this attitude change from I want to I will. And it's all about attitude. Doing church for the right reasons. And we have to be reminded of it. I want to point out three important points of how our attitude can contribute so much just by having the right attitude. And it has to come out of scripture and out of prayer and out of realizing that God's word tells us it's not about me, it's about his body of believers. It's about others that need God's love, that needs God's forgiveness. And we need to ask ourselves three questions. Am I a unifying church member? Do I contribute to the health and the unity of the church, the local church that I attend? Do I contribute to the unity of it? Or am I divisive? This is true for families and for churches alike. We all need to be unifiers. Now, we can't always agree with one another, and that's okay. We can agree to disagree, but we can strive to be unifiers. We can strive to be in unity with Christ, like Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 3 says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, accepting one another in love, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us together." Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. So the Bible mandates us to have an attitude of unity in the church. I will contribute to the unity of the church. Is that your desire? Will you do that? That means that oftentimes we need to control our temper and our tongue, that we remain kind to other church members. Because kindness is so important, to treat each other with kindness. As we would like to be treated, so we need to treat others, and that contributes to unity. Unity requires acceptance of one another in love, the Bible says. It doesn't mean that we condone sinful behavior. Sometimes, if a brother falls, if a sister falls, sometimes they need to be helped. They need to be confronted and say, you know, what you're doing is wrong. And it would be good if you repented of it. And that could offend that brother or sister, right? But if it's sin, we don't promote sin, but we want the unity in the Spirit. Remember how much Christ loved us and how he died for us, that we would be free. We didn't receive and don't receive what we deserve, but because of Christ, we are graced with his salvation. The second one that I want to ask, am I a sacrificial church member? Am I a church member that is ready to sacrifice certain things? We read already Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8, and your relationships with one another have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. He made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. When we read these words slowly, we soon realize we need to have this attitude of Jesus. He had a sacrificial attitude. I love you so much that I'm ready to die for you, to give everything for you. The greatest joy comes when we put others before ourselves. No selfish person can really be a joyful person. Doesn't work that way. Thirdly, the right attitude is, am I a prayerful church member? And here's something that we can really zero in on. The Apostle Paul knew about the power of prayer in the church. Let's never underestimate the power of prayer. Colossians chapter 1, 9 and 10 says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." And Paul talks about this attitude of prayerfulness. Now, I cannot explain it to you if you don't know what a prayer life is, but if you think of the other verses that say, pray without ceasing, and Jesus even referring to prayer, we should never give up praying. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 7, it talks about the new pastors, the qualifications for a pastor. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. And loved ones, I fear that if we don't pray enough, if we don't live in an attitude of prayerfulness, that we can go right into the devil's trap. And that's dangerous. So how do we respond to these, all of these? It says, pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert in this with all perseverance and intercession for all saints. We can never stop praying because there's always people and things and circumstances to pray for. And that's in Ephesians 6, verse 18. There's one more that I wanted to ask. That's at the end here. Am I a joyful church member? Paul gave the Philippian church a command, not a suggestion, not a recommendation. Well, it would be nice if you would express more joy, you know, would help. I mean, you need to have your spirits up. You need to have your morale up. So have a little more joy. No, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And I say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Did you get this? With rejoicing in the Lord, and together with a prayerfulness attitude, we then will have this peace, this guard, this protection around us, that the peace of God will protect us and guard our hearts in Christ Jesus. So, in conclusion, and I have to rush a little bit today, I'd like to ask you, have you lately seen a church member, a GCM church member? Are you a GCM or are you a JoyCM? A GCM is a grumpy church member. They are the church members most likely to complain at church business meetings. They are the persistent critics of the pastor and staff. They are members who give the church as an organization where they pay their dues and get their perks and their privileges. They are grumpy and divisive when they don't get it. And contrast that to the JCM. And this is what I recommend. Become a JCM, a joyful church member. The joyful church member counts their blessings. They're grateful for the freedom and opportunity to worship with other believers. They're a constant source of encouragement to pastors and to the church ministers. They encourage one another. They never say, I want, I want, I want. They never accuse the church of not ministering to them and their needs, but they are there to give. And they remain joyful. What a difference, right? Grumpy or joyous? It's our decision. The JCM is always grateful. The GCM is regularly complaining and frustrated. The JCM looks for opportunities to encourage and to give. The GCM nitpicks and finds fault in many things. That is why one church member is joyful while the other at the same time can be grumpy. It's all a matter of attitude. So if you and I adjust our attitude towards the mind of Jesus Christ, you will become a joyful church member. Let this be your New Year's resolution. This year, I want to be a joyful church member. And really mean it in your heart. I want to have the right attitude. I want to have a close relationship to God. I want to reach out and minister to the needs of my fellow brothers and sisters in the church. I want to reach out to those who are hurting. I want to reach out to lost souls. I want to do all that, but I want to do it with a great attitude. Because if our attitude isn't right, none of that will help us in any way. May God bless His word. Next time, we'll have a surprise new theme about I will. And I hope you will join us and we will be blessed. Amen.